Jay, come and share the word with us. We're excited to have you here. Thank you.
It is good to be back at Boyd Avenue and to be able to share with you a word from God's Bible today, and just how maybe it is be a little bit of encouragement for you today. Having kids has made me remember the torture that I probably caused my parents. I think my mom's watching today. Hi, Mom. It's just times that as a kid, you don't realize some of the stress that you put your parents under. And one such time when I was little that I put my parents under stress is we went to the mall, because my dad was a Southern Baptist pastor for about 40 years and or a little bit over 40 years. And so he liked to wear ties and suits and stuff. And so we went to the mall one night to get him a new tie to go with his new suit, because, you know, all preachers got to have really fashionable ties. I learned in the first service that Ed is wearing a moose tie today, not an elk tie. He told me that was heresy and that there was repercussions for messing that up. So he is wearing a moose tie, all right? So don't mess up what Ed's wearing today, okay? He matches, so leave him alone, all right? Now, so my dad, he needed a new tie. So we went to the mall, and like all good kids, mine was about 3 or 4, my sister was about 6 or 7, and this was back during a time where you actually could trust your kids to wander off away from you. You didn't have to have, like, you know, seat belts on them and holding on to them tight and stuff like that. And so my parents, we asked our parents, we said, we don't want to go to the suit store. That's boring. Plus, I knew I'd probably get a spanking for doing something in there, like hiding in racks and stuff, you know? So I was like, man, I just want to go to the toy store. And my parents were like, okay, if you stay together, you can go to the toy store. And I was like, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I will do that. Knowing good and well, I wasn't going to stay with my sister because she's boring, you know? And I just didn't want to be around her. So when we got to the toy store, she wanted to go look at dolls and Barbies and stuff. And I was like, no, we are not looking at that. We're going to look at the trucks and the matchbox cars and things like that. We're in shovels. We're going to be throwing balls all over the store and stuff. And so we walked into the toy store. My sister went to the dolls and stuff. I went to the toy aisle. I mean, to the truck aisle. And I was running these trucks up and down the aisles and pushing them and shoving them. And, you know, every toy story person's nightmare for a little kid to come in, that was me. All right. So I had everything off the shelf. I was throwing balls that were going crazy up in the store. And I didn't know this, but at the time they had announced that the mall was about to close. I didn't hear that because I was too busy playing with all the toys, right? And so my sister comes over and she's like, hey, we got to go back to Mom and Dad. And I was like, okay, let's go. So we got to the front of the store and she goes, hey, Mom and Dad are at the suit store, which was to the left. But next to us was a store called JCPenney's. And I was like, no, Mom and Dad are in JCPenney's. And she's like, no, Mom and Dad are in the suit store. And I was like, you don't know anything. You're a girl. I'm going to JCPenney's. All right? Knowing my parents didn't go to JCPenney's, I don't even know why I said this. I don't know why I even thought this. I was a 3 or 4 year old little kid who didn't know anything, but I was like, my parents are in JCPenney's. I really just wanted to run around and hide in the circle racks. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many of y'all did that? Be honest. Confess in church. All right, good. How many of y'all got, no, I'm not going to ask me. Y'all got a spanking for that. I did. I know that for a fact. I still did it anyway. It's like, this is great hiding places. And so, I went to JCPenney's and that's really what I wanted to do. And so anyway, I went in, I started looking around, you know, trying to find my mom and dad. And then I went back. I was like, I heard an announcement that it was about time to go and they're closing up. And I was like, oh, okay, I need to go find my mom and dad. So I go to the front of the store and they had closed the doors between the store and the rest of the mall. So now I'm trapped in this thing like I'm at the zoo, you know, on the other side. I'm trapped in there looking out the window like, hi, kids, you know, and stuff like that. And they were like blowing kisses. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody was there. But I was standing there at the window looking out and I'm like, I can't get out. And then fear crept in. And I was like, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, maybe my parents really did come in this door. So I made another trip around there. And while I was doing that, I did not know this, but my mom and dad, because my sister told them, had come to the JCPenney store and was looking in the glass trying to find me. And so when I made the lap around again and I came back to the glass again, there was my mom and dad. And my mom's like frantically beating on the window and stuff. Well, my mom, unbeknownst to me again, she had told the store that I was in there. So they were searching for me, trying to find me. Here I was with the glass, my parents on the other side. My mom's crying. I can count only a few times that I saw my dad cry. And I think I saw a tear grow down his eye. Maybe, or some, I don't know, his contacts maybe got dry or something. I don't know what happened. But I think he was upset, and so all of a sudden I heard from behind me, hey, little kid, come here, I'll help you. Now, to me, a person saying, "Hey, little kid, come here and help me," sounded like, "Hey, little kid, you want some candy? I got a white van outside. Let's go check it out." And I got scared. I mean, like, frantically scared. And I took off running, and I'm telling you, I used those circle racks for good things that night. I promise you. All right? And so I'm hiding in these circle racks, and these people are like, "Come here, little kid," you know, and they're like, "You want candy, 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 candy," you know, and they're like chasing me around. And so I was like, "Oh my gosh." And so I ran back to the window again, and I stood there at the window, and I saw my parents, and my sister, you know, is like, "You're getting a spanking," and my mom and dad are crying and stuff. And I was like, "You know what? I'm tired. I want to get to my parents. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being chased. I just want to feel my parents' love." And finally, the person came over and they opened the door, and I ran out as fast as I could. And I was like, "You didn't get me, and I don't want any candy," you know, as I went out the door. And my parents, they grabbed me, and I promise you, they put me in a big J sandwich bear hug, man. And they were like, "Oh my gosh, we're so glad that you're here. You know, we're glad that you're safe. And I'm just so glad that we got you back." And today we're going to look at a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there, this is a parable, a story that Jesus tells about a lost sheep and how this sheep was lost. It wandered away from its family, the herd there, and it wandered off. And that it says the shepherd left the 99 and it went and found the sheep and brought it back, just like my parents searched all over the mall for me until they found me and they grabbed me and they hugged me. So look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable," that is Jesus, "'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so when we look at this parable here, this is a story that Jesus tells to teach a lesson. And he's sitting there with these tax collectors and these sinners, these people who are outcast in the Jewish society. And rightfully so. I mean, he's sitting probably with people who stealing money, tax collectors. He's probably sitting there with people who do, you know, ill repute type stuff. And here they are, that Jesus is sitting there eating dinner with them. There's the scribes and Pharisees kind of standing probably back around the back of the room or back of the area there. And they're staring at Jesus going, "Why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you here hanging out with these people who don't even deserve you to talk to them? They don't even deserve us to talk to them. Why are you hanging out with them?" They're grumbling about this stuff. But imagine his disciples were there too. And so these disciples were there, and they were kind of watching this whole interaction happen. And Jesus tells a story about a sheep that gets lost and a shepherd that comes and finds that sheep and brings it back. And I think Jesus was probably telling this story for a couple of reasons, but one of them was to the disciples to say, "Hey, who are you going to be like? Soon I'm going to be leaving this earth, and it's going to be you running this ministry and telling people about how they can have a relationship with God. Which one are you going to be like? You're going to be like the Pharisees who grumble and judge these people who need God's love, or are you going to be like me, like the shepherd, and go and find them?" So I think the first thing we need to look at today, if we can see in verses 1 and 2, is that we need to decide, what team are we on? What team are we on? Are we going to be on team Pharisee? Or are we going to be on team Jesus? You see, these Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the religious leaders of the day, but they did it all for show. They came to church. They would pray really, really loud prayers and use big words so that people were like, "Oh man, they pray so good. That was an amazing prayer. They are so spiritually deep." They would wear these Bible verses on their wrists and on their heads in these big ornate boxes and to show that they just kept God's word right there with them at all times. That they would be in the temple there. They would be there with them just pretending to worship God and with, you know, loud voices and such, so that they would show people how important they were to God. But when we look at this, these scribes and Pharisees, they did all this for show. It wasn't really why they weren't really worshiping God because they wanted to worship God. They were trying to impress people. And it's the people that they were trying to impress that they didn't even care about. They didn't care about the tax collectors and the sinners. They didn't care about those people. They just wanted to let them think that they were such great followers of God. and they were pretending. And so Jesus looks at, you know, telling this story. I'm sure he probably looked at his disciples and says, which one are you going to follow? Are you going to be like them who put on a show and try to let people think that you are following God? Or are you going to be like this shepherd here, like me, hanging out with people who need to know God's love? And I think probably God, if he was here today, if Jesus was here today and told this story to us, I think he would probably be looking at us going, which one are you? Which one would you be? Would you be the people who are, you know, going out and finding those who need hope and bringing them back? Or are we going to be like the Pharisees who would be judging those people? And I think if we were able to go around this room and ask you, are you team Pharisee or are you team Jesus? Every one of us would probably verbally say, we're team Jesus, because that's why we're at church. We, you know, we're followers of Jesus. We're team Jesus. And we would verbally say it, but what if we followed you around all week? What if we were able to have like a team of like cameras follow you around all week? Would we find out you were team Jesus or team Pharisee? What do our actions show? Do our actions show that we are looking for people that to teach them about the love that God has for them? And I think, honestly, if we were honest church today, I would feel like most of our churches, and I'm throwing myself under the bus with this too, I think we act more like team Pharisee than we act like team Jesus with our actions. If we were to look at recent surveys and studies and such, it's showing that the Christian church is actually kind of stagnant, a little bit, even somewhat on the decline in a lot of areas in the U.S. and around the world. If we look at youth that are, after they graduate from high school, so many of them, I read recently, like 70 to 80% of youth who go through churches after graduation of high school don't come back to church until maybe, if they do, later on in life. We see that many people are saying they don't need church today, that they don't need religion, that they don't need God. And so I feel like we, the church, are we doing a really good job of being team Jesus with our actions? 100 years ago, there was a guy in England by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a pastor there in England. And this was 100 years ago, but I want you to, he wrote down something about the church that he observed at that time. 100 years ago, and I think even 100 years later still relates to us today. He said this, he said, the reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They are satisfied with attending weekly meetings. They are satisfied with reading the Bible occasionally and praying sometimes. It's an awful thing for me to see that people who profess to be Christians live lifeless, powerless, and in a place where lives are so parallel to unbelievers that it's difficult to tell whether they are following Jesus are falling after their flesh. That's 100 years ago. And I still feel like it rings true to us today. So church, I ask you, are we living life following Jesus, or is our life and our actions mimicking the Pharisees of those days? Because honestly, we are called, if we look in verse 4, we are called to continually look for those who need hope. We're called continuously to search and to look and to share God's hope of salvation with Jesus, salvation in Jesus with people all around us. We're called continually to show people who need hope how to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And this hope that we're talking about, as we sang about it earlier today, is not a hope of, you know, it's not a 50-50 chance of, man, I hope it doesn't rain today. Up at camp this past week, we'd look at the weather and it'd be like 40% chance of rain. We're like, man, we hope it doesn't rain. We'll have to change all stuff around. And, you know, here's our contingency plans. And we were, you know, making plans if it did change. And, you know, that hope of just, you know, I don't know if it's going to work out or not type of deal. I hope the coffee's good at church today. Hope they don't make that Folger stuff. Hope they make something better. You know what I'm saying? Anybody feeling that real fast? All right. Right. But what I'm saying is, you know, that hope of, I think it's going to work out. That's not the hope we're talking about. If you come to a place where you have a relationship with God through Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, it's not a 50-50 chance where you're going to heaven. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's a 100% chance of, I know, it's a hope that I'm going there, that I know I'm going there. It's a confidence that you can know that you have placed your faith in Jesus and that you will spend eternity with him. It's not a hope of a 50-50. It's a hope that I have confidence because I know that God has saved me. And when we look at this hope, this is what we are to share what people are around. And because there's many people in this world, there's people out there that are hopeless. There is people out there that are searching for meaning in life. There are people out there who are just looking for anything to give them just a glimmer of hope that they can make it through the next day. And when we look at this, Jesus tells a story and he compares us, people, to sheep. I don't know if you've ever dealt with sheep. I have a little bit. I grew up working a little bit on a dairy farm, so I've dealt with cows. And I can tell you this, cows are much smarter than sheep. Sheep are dumb. Can I say that? I don't know if I can say that. See, sheep are not smart. There you go. That's better, right? Sheep are not smart animals. I mean, they will wander off. They will fall into pits. They will get stuck in barbed wire. They will just go anywhere. They are directionless. They will get distracted and just kind of just, you know, the herd will be moving this way and they're like, oh, look, there's a cloud in the sky. All right. Sounds like some of my kids sometimes. But, you know, and so I'm looking at this and God compares us in the Bible. We read a lot God compares us a lot to sheep. He says in Isaiah 53:6, he says, and all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Because of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, we have lost our way. We were made to have a relationship with God because sin entered in. Now it's splintered down and now we have separation between God and we're just wandering all around. And there's lots of people in this town right here in Casper, Wyoming, outside of these walls who are wandering around aimlessly. They're distracted. They don't have direction. They are constantly falling into things that are causing them hardship in life. And yet we have the hope sitting in this room right now. We have the hope of Jesus. But are we really sharing it with them out there? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Are we really sharing it? Are we looking for ways to share this hope with others? Are we sharing it with people that we encounter every day? People that you meet at the grocery store, people at your work, people that you interact with at different places, sporting events. Are we looking for opportunities or are we just trying to get through life? Are we sharing it with people who look different than us? Are we sharing it with people who have different values and morals than us? Are we sharing it with people who do things that just totally make us cringe? Because God loves those people too. And he's called you and me to share that hope with them. We that are called and have the hope in Jesus, we are called to share it with them. And if you don't remember anything else from this sermon today, if you don't remember anything else I say, I'm going to give you four words. And if you want to write it beside verse 4 in your Bible, if you're one of those people that write in your Bible, you can write these four words. And here's the four words right here. Found people. Find people. Found people. Find people. Found people. Us who have the hope that comes through a relationship with Jesus, to have a relationship with God, that forgiveness of sins. We found people. People that have been found by God already. We are to go out and find people who need that hope of Jesus. Found people. Go out and find people who need to have a relationship with God. And when these people are found, we're not done yet. Because if you look at verse 5-7, it says that when this sheep is found, the shepherd puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. He puts it back in the herd to protect it and to keep it there and to make sure that it has got everything that it needs. But it says then the shepherd went and actually celebrated because something that was lost is now found. It is returned to its proper place where it should be. And that he threw a big celebration for this. Church, how good are we at celebrating people who repent and turn back to Jesus? Sure, we may line them up right here. I know this for a fact. Again, my dad was a pastor for 40 years. I saw when people came to know Christ, we'd line them up right here in the front. We'd form a line. We'd come around. We'd shake their hand. We'd smile at them. We'd give them an awkward nod. We may say congratulations. And we walk out the door, and when do we think about them again? But this celebration, this celebrating people who come to know Christ, is more than just a handshake line. It's to walk along beside them and showing them what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to actually have this relationship with God. And we, church, we are called to not only go and help find and bring people to Jesus, but we're also called to celebrate with them and to walk beside them. It's called discipleship, and lead them in how they should follow Jesus so that they don't fall through the cracks like sheep do sometimes. Church, how are we at doing that? Because here's the deal. If people really matter, people outside these walls really matter, and it's really important for us to share the message with Jesus. If it's really important to us, we're not going to stop. We're going to keep going, and we're going to keep finding. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus, because when it's important to us, we won't stop at anything until it's found. This past week, Bear, can I tell this story? Thanks, bud. All right, now, so this past week at camp, my son was Wednesday, the volleyball tournament. My son lost something that was really, really precious to him. Called his cell phone. And he put it in one of the side-by-sides down at the volleyball tournament, and he left it there, and, it was sitting there, and so finally we all kind of left the volleyball tournament. He left, he forgot that it was in the side-by-side, and, it was not one of our staffs, it was somebody else's that was up there. And so finally, after a few phone calls and different things and searching on the phone, they figured out that it was my son. And so they called me and said, "Hey, we got Bear's phone." I was like, "Great, bring it to me." Because you can't miss an opportunity to mess with your kid, can you? I mean, you just can't. God gave you that opportunity to do that, and you go, "I got, as a parent, that is my God-given right to torture my kid just for a split second, right?" I mean, you have to. It's somewhere in Genesis. I think it says that. I don't know for sure, but I'm sure it's in there, all right? And so the phone is brought to me, and I put it in my pocket, and unbeknownst to me, he starts torturing everybody looking for this phone. Have you seen my phone? Do you even know where my phone is? And finally, after a few hours of searching for his phone, I get this random text. "Hey, Dad, have you seen my phone?" And then all of a sudden the phone starts to go off. Bling, bling. He's trying to find it on his Find My Phone on his watch, and it's going off in the middle of, we're having pre-worship meeting. We're trying to pray, and the bling, bling, bling. You know, the phone's going off, and finally he calls me. He's like, "Hey, Dad, I lost my phone." I was like, "And what do you want me to do about it?" He's like, "Oh, thanks, Dad." And he hangs up. And I know he's all distraught. And so this is about 6:30 that he calls me. I let it go on to about midnight. And at midnight, he's asking for my phone and a flashlight, because on my phone, I can see where he is. I can see where his phone is at all times. And so he's like, "Dad, if I had your phone, I could go out and find my phone. I know it's out there in the weeds." And at midnight, because his phone was so important to him, he was willing to go outside with a flashlight and my phone to try to find something that was important to him. He wasn't going to stop until he found it. And I was like, "Son, you can't go out there. It's dangerous out there. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my, out there. You can't go out there and find it. Something's going to eat you. And then your mama's going to kill me because you're not around anymore. I got to present her to you when she comes this weekend. You can't go out there. It's dangerous." He's like, "But Dad, my phone." So I finally took it out of my pocket. I threw it over and it landed on his bed. And he goes, "Where'd that come from?" I was like, "Look, dude, I know you're 14, but it was in my pocket. You know, I mean, that's where it came from, right? You just saw me do this, right? Like, you asked where it came from. Come on, boy. All right, you know?" And so he gets his phone back, and first thing he does is, and starts looking at it. Why? Because it was important to him. In church, if the people outside these walls that don't know Jesus are important to you, if these people outside these walls are important to you, you got to know this. Found people go and find people. If you have the hope of Jesus inside of you today, we are called by God's word to go out and share that hope with the people around us. So as we enter into this time of invitation here today, here's what I want to ask you. If you have been found by God and you have a relationship with him, but you're not out helping find people, today is the day that God's asking you to make a decision to have the boldness to step outside of your comfort zone to do that. If you're here today and you're like, "Man, Jay, I think I'm one of those sheep that are lost. I don't know what it means to have this hope that you're talking about in Jesus. I don't understand what it means to have a relationship with God." If that's you today, you have an opportunity today during this time of invitation to come and to talk to Ed and to be able to know what it means to have forgiveness of sins for the things that we've done wrong. You have an opportunity to do that today. The French philosopher Voltaire is credited with saying this. He's credited with saying that everyone is born with a God-sized hole in their heart. And that hole that's in your heart can only be filled with Jesus. and he will give you hope. And if that's you today, you have an opportunity to come down and pray and to ask God to forgive your sins and leave here today with a hope, knowing that you have someone to help guide you through life, through the good and the bad. Jesus will be right there with you. So I don't know what God's calling you to do today, but I pray that you'll be faithful to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable that you told, just story of saying, are we going to be team Pharisee or are we going to be team Jesus? God, I pray for us today, myself included, that we will walk out of here with boldness, ready to go and share with the world around us the hope that can only be found in you. God, I pray for those in this room today who may not have that hope, who may not have that relationship with you, God. I pray that today will be the day that they will come and allow you to fill that hole in their heart with the hope and the forgiveness that only you can give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.